don't know if AV team, if you can turn this on.
You guys hear me?
All right. Yeah.
This is Bono's mic. I don't know if you guys know who Bono is. He's the front man for U2. But he always carries around an SM58 with him. I don't know if this is an SM58. And during rehearsals, it's a wired, not a wireless. And he'll go right to the audience back just to sound test because that's what he's used to. Those Shure mics are awesome. I'm going to do this in segments. Last time I preached, the first time I preached here was during my interview. I spoke first to the adult congregation for about 10 minutes. Then I flipped it over and I preached a sermon about me going to the bathroom to the youth, right, about forgiveness. I'm going to inverse it today, and I'm going to first preach to the youth. And I'm going to ask the youth, just for 10 minutes, if you could put down your books, you know, your notebooks. I mean, I know you're trying to impress me with the academic skills and your phones and whatever you're doing. Okay, I'm not going to judge you. Okay, I'm not going to judge you. The reason why I'm not going to judge you is because I shared with the upperclassmen that when I was in seminary, I wasn't even a kid. How dare me? I'm a hypocrite. When I was in seminary, I remember I was listening to a sermon, and it was so long, and I could not connect with it. I just happened to have a Game Boy Advance in my pocket. This was in 2003, and the temptation came, and I pulled out the Game Boy Advance, and it just happened to have a cartridge in it, and that game was Tetris. So I turned on Tetris, and I kept secretly playing with the volume off, and I just kept it behind, you know, my little sleeve jacket. And I remember, you know, I was just interning at a church, and one of the youth kids caught me, and he ratted me out to my boss, a pastor. And he called me into his office, and he says, "You're going to be a future pastor. How dare you? How dare you during the Word of God sermon, you play a video game? And then you're such a bad influence to the other kids." And so who am I to judge you, right, for you know, doing your homework or playing your games? I did it too. So look, I understand. But I'm going to ask you, if you could, just for 10 minutes, try your best to pay attention. All right. Anybody know who these guys are? RV? No? All right. All right. But that's generally a K-pop group. It's one of the hottest groups out, Red Velvet. They have a song called Bad Boy. That's their promo poster. But no, nobody's into K-pop. All right. I'm just Korean. I'm talking to myself. Okay. All right. But I do want to start off with this, my sermon. I want to share with you some lyrics to a song. I was going to play it. AV team, I'm not going to play it. I'm just going to just straddle along. I'm going to read out the lyrics. And hopefully, I don't know if you can just hear this for a little bit. It says, "I'm trying to smile brightly, but I don't like it. I'm not pretty. I'm not beautiful. Oh. I'm trying to sing, but no one is listening. I'm not pretty. I'm not beautiful. Why am I this ugly? Why? What must I do for me to be able to smile brightly like you? I'm getting angry again. Why can't I ever be perfect? I simply put the blame on my ugly appearance in this broken mirror. Don't look at me. I hate this feeling right now. I want to hide away somewhere. I want to escape. This world is full of lies. I think I'm ugly, and nobody wants to love me. Just like her, I want to be pretty. I want to be pretty. Don't lie to my face, telling me I'm pretty. Don't tell me that you can understand me so easily. My ugly and crooked heart may come to resent you. Don't force me to talk. I'm not right for you. The cold thorns inside that patronizing gaze suffocate me." He says, don't come closer. I don't even want your concern. I want to leave away, run away somewhere. And I want to shout out, this world is full of lies. And I think I'm ugly. Nobody wants to love me. Just like her, I want to be pretty. I want to be pretty. Don't lie to my face. Tell me I'm pretty. All alone, I'm all alone. There's no such thing as warmth. There's no one by my side. I'm all alone. And I think I'm ugly. And the chorus goes, "And I think I'm ugly. Nobody wants to love me. just like her. Oh, I can't sing it. Never mind. But, okay. But when I heard this song, you know, I really thought it really resonated with me in how I think about sometimes you might have maybe a poor image of yourself. Maybe some of you guys feel that way, that you're not attractive. You see somebody's pretty and you want to be just like her. I don't know, okay? I think all of you guys here in the youth are pretty good looking. The guys are pretty handsome. The girls are, that's kind of creepy. You guys are whatever, right? You're beautiful. Right? No, be careful here, right? We got parents in the audience. You know, you don't want to say anything creepy, okay? So, this is going on in the mic, too, right? You're recording me, too. So, right, you don't have me on record. No comment on there, right? But the guys, yeah, okay. But, yeah, you girls are beautiful in Christ. But I want to talk about this, what this resonated. It really resonated me, I think, in a my in a spiritual sense. I feel like sometimes when I come and seek God, and growing up, sometimes I had a poor view of myself in Christ. And I would really think I'm lucky inside, especially every time I sin, every time I do something dirty. And I would say, I don't want to hear from anybody. I don't want people looking at me, feeling they judge me. I wish I can be like that other Christian. I wish I could be like the youth group president or that senior. But I can't, and I'm so ugly. I can't even face you, and I would run away from God. You know, and I want to say this. If you are like me, and I know when we went to the Prime Retreat, we have some mature brothers. And, you know, they're able to just accept me. You know, I was in a group where, you know, Alan, Warren, right? We had Charlie. We had, who else? We had the guest, Sean. And, you know, they're just so open. They don't judge. You know, I would share my dirty little secrets and how, even I'm serious. You know, just and they would just love me, accept me. But I wasn't at that point when I was in youth. When I would sin or do something really bad or I would lust and look after, I would really feel really bad. And I said, God, I can't face you. I'm so ugly inside. I can't face you. And if you're feeling that same way, I want to just share with you a verse. It's from Isaiah 49:16. And the Bible says that you are inscribed in the palm of God's hands. And God says that you're always on his mind. And no matter what you do, right, no matter how disgusting you may feel, you're beautiful in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, that's it. Okay, youth, you can go back to whatever you're doing. I don't really want to say too much. I know this is a worship service, and but I've come to accept whatever you do, you're doing. And but I do pray somehow you'll be able to, in the future, grow and engage. I want to turn my attention to the rest of the congregation. And this is my first sermon, not as a guest, but as your pastor. For those of you who are on the youth high school retreat, you missed that week, but that was the week they actually had me go to all three services, all three congregations. It was the morning Mandarin congregation, the English, and the Taiwanese. And for those of you who remember, you had everybody stood and they installed me. They officially said, do you accept Pastor David as the pastor here at Regeneration? And all of you guys who are here said, we do. He said, do you promise to support him? And, you know, blah, 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 right? And everybody said, we do. And they also asked me questions. Do I promise to uphold the Bible, the scripture, and the holy biblical truth, and the word of God highly? And I said, yes, I promise. And do I promise to teach accurately the scriptures? And we had a whole line of things. And I said, yes, I do. I want to tell you this. That is not just a formality. Just as much as when we do baptism, it is not just infant baptism, but we practice here believer's baptism, where you consciously wait till someone believes. And when you're able to believe, we ask you to come and publicly declare your faith in that water tank, right? Some of you might drown in there, or maybe you spit water for the next person is nasty water. But whatever you do, you're proclaiming your faith because you're taking it seriously. I'm telling you that when you stand and rise or you say we do, I really take that seriously. I really am. I am actually in this sermon going to be preaching based to hold you to it. Okay? This is what I usually do anytime I'm in a new ministry. I usually start out by basically establishing what the Word of God is, and then we'll go from there. When you preach biblically, scripturally, accurately, and you preach from the text, if you notice in every book in the New Testament, any epistle, it always starts off with acknowledgments, right? It says, I thank God for Crispus and Gaius. I thank God for this person, and then whoever the apostle is, whether it's Peter, Apostle Paul, or whoever it is, then they'll start going into other type of things. So I want to come here. I want to start out with some acknowledgments. Okay, the first people I'm going to thank, I want to start out by giving thanks to the Wednesday English Moms Group that has left a nice dessert in my office. I want to say thank you. I know that was a little soggy little cupcake or whatever it was, but it tastes good. Thank you so much for that. I want to thank Elder David and his wife Jamie, and we sat together. We decided how we're going to go forward and do ministry. And I told him, I would like you, if you could, have a vision and cast and begin to lead the youth missions, okay, for all the youth for years to come. I would like Elder David and Jamie and just to lead. And I said, I will follow you lead. Whatever you guys do, I will follow, okay? In the same way, they partner up with me and for the youth for Friday night and for Sunday, they put that responsibility, they tasked me and put me in charge of that. And that responsibility, which is a big responsibility. So I want to say thank you. And Jamie, I hope wherever you are, I hope I can follow your instructions to the fullest for missions. Okay? Yeah, I can't see where anyone's is. Even though you're pointing, I don't know. Everyone looks kind of far away to me, everyone, right? Third, I want to thank, and this is for the youth, I want to thank Angela Huang. We're leading the youth Friday night 10th and 9th grade small group with discussion with Isaac. I really appreciate you being put on the spot. I was really impressed with your maturity. I want to thank Nicole for taking one of the middle school students and generally spending time praying and sharing. I watched and praying for a younger sister. She literally took that seriously. She's squinting like, huh? Did I do that? Well, I don't know what you did last night to make you memory, jog your memory, but it's true. Oh, it's true. I'm really impressed by David Tran for coming by and looking to serve our youth group, even though he has only a few months left before he graduates. Okay, I want to acknowledge Celia for the things she may not know that I noticed. She has a heart for the youth group and wants to include everyone. I know somebody wants to serve in the AV team, and she's like, you know what, I can give that up, but could you let this person serve? And that's her heart saying, you know what, I want to include everybody in the youth group. Okay. Enoch, I want to thank him. He's the first person to take meeting notes and to email them to the whole team every week. Isaac is so eager to try to do everything I ask. Okay, and there's some guys who don't need credit. They're the future core. They know who they are. And you'll know who you're going to. God will glorify who you guys are. So just keep working hard. You guys know who you are. All right, let's start. Is everybody familiar with that church, Willow Creek? Some of you? Bill Hybels? Anybody here? Raise a hand. Know who Bill Hybels is? All right, some of you? Okay, for those of you who don't know, Bill Hybels is a pastor and founder of a church called Willow Creek. And Willow Creek is known for their leadership and how they have been building just contemporary, maybe a seeker-friendly service, and they have grown huge. But one of their biggest things is their mission statements. If you look on their website, go to willowcreek.org or .com, I'm not sure at this point where it is, but if you look at their about, they basically, this is their beliefs. This is the Bible. The sole basis of our belief is the Bible. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament, we believe the scripture in its entirety originated with God, and he has revealed it to the chosen authors. Scripture speaks with the authority of God while simultaneously reflecting the background, styles, and vocabularies of these human authors. We hold to the scriptures in the original manuscripts are infallible and inerrant. They are unique, full, and the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. There are no other writings similarly inspired by God. And he's basically saying that Bill Hybels made it clear that even though I am the founder of this church and I can really shape it any way I want, he says, I am not the final authority because I'm the founder. He says, the scriptures, the Bible, is the final authority. No man is the final authority in this church, but the scriptures is. I believe in that. I believe our church also follows that practice, that the scriptures and what the scripture says is the final authority. That way, we cannot twist and manipulate and abuse people. You know, if I came to you and I said to you, the Lord spoke to me that I must have 5 wives right now, right? How can you tell, right? Because unless it is affirmed in the Bible or scripture to confirm, reject it, okay? Because it doesn't matter how charismatic I am, how funny I am, or how boring I am, or how much you love me or despise me, or you have good or bad feeling. That is not. It is what the Holy Bible and the scriptures say that really counts. All I am here is to reflect and just share the word of God to you. That's my job. I'm going to read out a few scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but it's going to be on recording. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Matthew 18:6. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great milestone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. He's really saying that whoever strays, right, from his teaching, this is like how serious Jesus is speaking. Again, in Luke 17, verses 2 to 4, it says, it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck, if you were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day, turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Right? It says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Revelations 22, verse 18 and 19. It says, I warn everyone who hears the word of prophecy in this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things surely says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is really talking about to value God's word. It says, when you teach someone to disobey even the little of these things, you will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. When you teach someone to obey his commands and follow, you'll be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to start that out before my sermon. It's because this is going to be a little shock, a little sticker shock to you. There's 2 types of people, usually, when you meet somebody in church. There's generally, and you can understand this, if you're Asian, you have an Asian family, there's 2 type of people you always handle. And the first type of people are guests, right? If you're a family, you have guests over your house, you host them. If they do something rude in your house, you do not say anything because it is inappropriate to dishonor your guests. So let's say you have a guest coming into your house and you have a white suede leather couch, and they have dirt on their boots, and they kick up their feet on that suede couch and just start grinding their dirt on your white couch. And even though that couch may be $2,000 and you're angry, they are your guest, and you will just smile and say, "It's okay. Come back anytime." Am I correct, right? And then you close the door. Now, if it's a family member, and it's his son and daughter who take their muddy shoes on that couch, that response may not be enough. All right? You will not say, "It is okay. Keep grinding your shoes on that suede couch." All right? You may say something else. In the same way, when the gospel goes out, the word of God goes out, there are some people here who are guests. There are newcomers. I know we had Deacon Justin even ask, "Is there any newcomers here today? We have a special gift for you." And they'll offer you a gift. And to guests who are not saved or just new to this church, come as you are. Okay? We do not expect you to dress up in a nice suit, you know, or hot looking like Justin, right? Right? If your hygiene is bad, like me, right, or you didn't get a haircut, we will not judge you. We want you to come the way you are, and we want to accept you. They'll come and welcome. And whoever you are, we just want to love you the way you are. That is what we do for guests. Now, there's the other side, and it's called family. With family, you speak a little bit different. And I know in our culture, we have this very strong rule saying to your guests, you don't say anything bad. You don't want them to lose face. And you keep it within the family, right? Like, let's say you lose your job and you need to borrow money. You're not going to go ask a stranger. You'll go ask your family members, correct? Right? And you'll keep that within yourself. And that is really what family is. This is what Jesus says. There was one time his brothers, his mother, and his brothers were calling for him. And somebody in the crowd while Jesus was preaching was saying, "Hey, look, your brothers and mothers are calling for you." Jesus, how did he respond? He said, "Who are my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sisters?" And he says, "Those who do the will of God." And basically what he was saying, more than blood relatives, people who are kingdom-minded, who are in Christ, those are my family members. More, he's making that emphasis more than my physical relatives. Does that make sense? Do you guys agree with that? So in here, if you believe in this, our interactions, for those who are Christian, not the newcomers who are not believers, those who have been believers, when you say, "That is my fellow brother and sister, that is my elder, that is my deacon, that is my spiritual father, that is my spiritual mother, that is my older brother and sister, my younger brother and sister," what Christ is saying is that family should be more significant than your blood relative. I know that's radical, but it's true. But if you just say those words, yeah, that's right, but in practice, it is not, you'll start to have confusion in the church. You'll start to have confusion in church. You will not be able to receive. So literally, when you stood up and you said, "We welcome you as our pastor into this family. We welcome you like a brother or sister," I am literally going to take your word for it. And if I start speaking as if I'm part of the family, and you go, "How dare you? How dare you speak to me like that? Who do you think you are, a pastor?" Then I know. Then I know. You do not recognize me as your family member. You recognize me as a guest. And perhaps you are expecting me to treat you with as a host and honor you as guests. This happens a lot. There's some here that may have been to church for over 20 years. but you are still a guest. You have not submitted to become a family member. And when that happens, when you just prolong in a guest period, what happens? People will treat you like a guest. They will never be able to speak into your life directly. They will never speak into your life. They will always have to be polite around you and smile. And they can never correct you, never grow in a deep and loving relationship, and just be polite and tiptoe around you. And if you are in that prolonged period for a long time, what ends up happening is I get regulated not to speak into your life as a pastor. I get regulated to become a person of great customer service. I am telling you the truth, okay? This is how customer service works. If I'm in a hotel and I'm giving out towels and there's somebody who is demanding, it says, I am not satisfied. I am not satisfied. I go, okay, right. Rule number one, customer is always right. You don't tell them they're wrong because they're a guest, right? They're not familiar. You go, you're right. And when they are not happy, they go to your supervisor. And then your supervisor will come to you and bring the wrath down and says, they're not happy. Take care of their needs. Does that make sense? Am I a country club supervisor here? Did you come to hire me like that? You got the wrong idea. You got the wrong idea. When you stood up and you says, yes, we welcome you. We love these hotel managers. Yes, we're going to get the best accommodations. And if we're not happy with them, we will talk to his supervisor. Is that right? Then you are a guest. I'm going to read to you the passage again. Justin already read it, so I'm not going to read through it. But this is literally in Matthew. This is the message today. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 to 24. This is truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there have been risen no one greater than John the Baptist, right? And he says, yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking. They say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating, drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. I want to tell you this. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, let's go through this text because there's two. First, I want to do a little background, right? This is what Semini calls exegetical work, but I'm going to just give it to you this. There's two things here, maybe just a common layperson. Let's give a little context to it. Okay, the first one is verse 12, when it says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, right? Or it says the violent take it by force, right? What does that mean, right? Are we a cult or something, right? We're going to go attack somebody? No, so let's clear this up. Okay, if you read any kind of Christian commentaries, I'm reading some from Benson Commentary, but it says right here, basically, what this is categorizing Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, and Matthew's Henry Concise Commentary, it basically saying is the image here is where you're going to take a siege to a city, and you're surrounding it by all four corners. And you're so enthusiastic. And he's really clearly saying, they're not talking about violence here. They're talking about the things of the kingdom of God. The things like being blessed, the grace of Jesus Christ, right? The awesome message of Christ, right? All the blessings, all right? The things of the Beatitude. This is from Matthew, right? But he's saying, basically, forceful men take a hold of it, right? The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. The forceful men take the violent take it by force. And he's basically saying it's not a violence like a physical violence, but he's saying basically just the imagery of just as when an army is going to take a city and they surround it by all four corners and they come pressing in. He's saying the same way That's what the kingdom of God is advancing in that same way. People are becoming enthusiastic. They are coming to John the Baptist, and they're coming to Jesus' ministry enthusiastic, and they're trying to press in. And they're basically saying that those who initiate, those who are active, they're the ones who are going to grab it. But so Jesus here in saying one party here is there's kingdom-minded people who really want to further God's kingdom, who are looking to press in and seek God. And then he also speaks to another group of people, and he equates to them, and this is verse 16, he equates to them as children. And this is, if you could turn there, I don't know, right? He says, but what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates. I want to explain this. Really, the text here, if you read any commentaries, it's basically saying that Jesus is comparing the existent generation to children, right, who are reproaching their playmates for not being inclined to chime in the way they want them to. And he's saying the bottom line is that generation that Jesus is referring to, they are neither satisfied with John the Baptist or Jesus Christ's ministry. It's just not good enough. So with John the Baptist, they were just like, we're not happy. We're not happy. He's too serious. He's too serious. He's too rigid. And with Jesus' ministry, they're saying, you know what? This guy's too lax. He's too playing. He's drinking around. We can't accept him. Do you guys see that? So this is one group of people who are kingdom-minded, who are forward, and there's another group of people, they're just not satisfied. Now, I'll tell you, those are two really powerful ministries. If Jesus is saying this is no greater prophet than John the Baptist, and you have the very Son of God, and then you have a group of people who's basically saying both of these people are not good enough. They're not good enough. We're not satisfied. You guys see that resonation? All right, resonate. Those are the type of people, they will never enter into a family relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to be accommodated. And he's talking about the generation. And he goes on to talk about them. He says, basically, the works I am doing right now, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen the works that I'm doing right in front of your face, they would have repented a long time ago. And he's saying, and he says, you know what? He's crying out to that generation saying, wow, you know, I feel so bad for you because you missed the boat. You missed the boat. In our congregation, in our church, if you are always in guest mode and you're always demanding and you're looking for customer service and you're not kingdom-minded, good luck. Good luck. You will be demanding. You'll win over and you'll get your way. People will accommodate you. But the kingdom of God, that part you may miss. You may miss the kingdom of God. When I came here to learn the culture of this church. But not only that, not to just assimilate and accommodate you. That is part of my reason I came here. I came here to serve the parents and to serve the children. But also, I am looking to partner up with kingdom-minded people. When I'm looking at my current teachers, my current sponsors, I don't say much. I do not say anything. I am just looking and saying, can I find any kingdom-minded people? And that's all. Now, kingdom-minded people, they yearn for the scriptures. They will submit to the scriptures. You know, if the scriptures, this is what, you know, a lot of people have this rebellious, crazy mentality. They will say this about the church. They'll say, I follow no man. I only follow Jesus. I only follow Christ. It sounds right, right? I follow Christ, but I don't follow any man. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you do not know your scriptures, that will sound right. It is not biblical. Paul never said in Corinthians, all throughout his epistle to Peter, they never said, don't look at me, only look at Christ. He says, no, imitate my faith as I imitate Christ. He says, you have many spiritual brothers and sisters, but you only have one father. When Jesus taught, he never did anything but biblical teaching. He just basically says, To the guests, he broke bread. He fed 5,000 people, right? He took one time two fish, right? Five loaves, fed so many people. But there was a turning point in his ministry. And this is where Luke, he would say this. He said, now great crowds, this is from Luke chapter 14, verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said this. And at this point, as soon as Jesus said this, people became divided. A lot of people started to turn away from Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate? Where is he able with 10,000 meet the one who comes to him against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still a great way off, he will send the delegation to ask for terms of peace. Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. As soon as he starts talking about beyond guests, he's saying you must enter into a relationship of family. You must surrender to me with not just partial, with your whole entire life. This is when people started to turn away. You remember the rich guy with a lot of possessions? He said, I followed all the commandments since I was young. He said, what must I do? He said, go sell all your possessions, come follow me. He became sad and he could not go away. And Peter replied, wow, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And he says, what's impossible, man, is possible for God. In the same way, when Jesus is saying these words, everybody likes the grace words, right? Jesus, come as you are. You know, he loves you, right? He accepts you. You don't have to do anything. That is for the entrance guest people. But for those who are, right, believers, there's a little bit more to it than that. I am careful here. Some of you even weren't indeed. You may say, I am your pastor. I may not. I will say, if I am not, you don't recognize me as a pastor, just call me David. Just call me a friend. David, you can punch me in the face, right? Or play a game of League of Legends with me. I don't know. I'll try to learn to play. I don't know. But maybe I'm not. Or maybe you see me as just the hotel manager, some guest that accommodates your needs. I do not know. And for those who do not recognize, I cannot speak into your life. Just as Jesus, he could not do many miracles in his hometown because they did not recognize him as the Son of God or their teacher or someone to be under. But to those who were able to come under him, he basically discipled them, and then he commissioned them out, and they went out, and they were sent out. Here I made it clear to Elder David and to my elder board, I am under them. Whatever they tell me to do, I must do. If they tell me yes, I go. If they tell me no, I cannot. I'm no renegade. And I made it clear, Elder David, this is a very important position. This is youth, right? Missions, as the elder, whatever you say, let me show you I can follow you. In the same way, if the church has hired me to do a position, the youth pastor charges me with the grace here and the responsibility to lead the next generation, I ask you to recognize it in reality because I will say some strong things. I want to close with this. There's a few strong things I do want to say. For those of you who see me just as a hotel manager, you may be offended and you may say, how dare you? If you see me as a pastor and you trust these words and you trust that whoever hired me, you have faith in them, you may embrace this. Parents, those in leadership positions who are elders, deacons, or youth council, honor the Sabbath. Do not take off the Sabbath as best as possible. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to be really direct. You know, families, it's very common to go on vacation. And I have nothing against vacation, but you must do it correctly when you take vacations. I encourage you, if you do take vacations and you miss that Sunday, find a place of worship on that Sunday. Do not take off Sunday. Do not take off Sunday. Okay, there are some doctors here who are on call, right? Maybe there are some NFL players here who cannot just, right, come to church on Sunday. I am not against you, for, and I'm going to tell you to quit being a doctor. I'm not going to tell you to quit vacation. I'm not going to tell you to quit, right, being an NFL player. That's ridiculous, right? But there are ways for you to honor the Lord, even when you're away from here. I'm asking you. I had parents in previous churches. What they would do, they were actually predetermined. They wanted to just do it privately, but they would influence other families. I would have these two families. They're like this. They say, hey, let's set a date, and let's skip church together and go have a picnic on Sunday afternoon. It was crazy. And their kids were in my youth group. What do you think happened? Oh, how are you? No, I didn't. I went right up to them, and I told them, if I am teaching your kids to honor the Lord on Sunday, and you do this, it is really divided. And they were so shocked. They were so shocked that I will come right up to them and tell them. And I said, I am not here to dishonor you. I will not say this publicly, but I am telling you, we are here to raise our children in Christ. This is something we must do. Please do not make that picnic time Sunday afternoon during church time. Please. Don't think, if somebody here did that already, don't think I found you out. I don't know. I don't know if you really did that. I am not attacking you, okay? But I will promise you, if I do find out, I will come to you. Okay, and then you'll have two choices. You can say, you know what, this is the word of God, I surrender. Or you can smile in my face and say, yeah. And deep inside, you hold a grudge. And he said, I don't like this guy. I don't like this guy. This guy's rude. That's your choice. And then you'll find a way to get back at me sometime, I'm sure, right? Yeah, right. We know how these games go, right? In the political game in church, right? I'm gonna get voted out in a year, right? Everybody knows that, right? So should I tap dance and soft shoes until I get in and then become an animal? No. Oh, friend, I came here with integrity, saying, hey, we're here to lead people in Christ. In the same way, I'm accountable to you. This sermon's being recorded. As a pastor, if any of you see me doing anything that is not right in the eyes of the Lord without integrity, you must speak up. You must tell. But tell your leaders or tell me directly. You must do it. I'm here submitted under the church leadership, under the word of God. We must go forward. It's not an offense. Youth, you have a lot of grace. This is really, you know, not really judgment for you. I know many of you are disconnected week after week. I'm not trying to attack you and saying you shouldn't do your homework in service or you shouldn't text or play games in service. But I'll say this to you. My heart bleeds. My heart bleeds. My heart bleeds. I am failing you. I am failing you. As a pastor, as soon as I got here, week after week, and I see this, and I can't change it, I am failing. I am failing you. I am failing. I don't know if I can reach you. I'm going to try my best, but I am failing. Okay? When I can't see you engage with God, I'm not here to attack you, but I'm failing you. I'm not doing my job and my responsibility. And I am sorry. I will try my best to do better. I will not blame anyone else. I will not blame what happened in my predecessors or my previous. It's my responsibility. And I'm sorry. I ask, as we go close out, as a group, as a family, would we begin to repent and turn to the Lord? For parents who are academically driven, you're no different from any Korean parents that I know. I will ask you, would you make personal choices privately to set aside the idolatry? Make Jesus number one in your life. You know, these scriptures are true in Luke 14. You know, if you're not willing to let go of everything, your whole family and everything, to follow him, he's saying you're going to get laughed at. Count the cost. Don't be delusional. Don't say, oh, he's not talking about me. He must be talking about that family over there. You know, a lot of people, I know Chinese, we're very rational. We're very rational people. Anything that happens, you guys are very logical, very highly educated. And sometimes when you hear a message, instead of receiving it, you begin to rationalize it. You say, oh, you know what? He could have been a little bit better with his tone and volume. Maybe he could have just, you know, said this and that. Do not do that. Receive and engage. Receive and engage. Don't put up that wall of defensiveness. If you are not putting the Lord as number one, repent. So that you can teach your children and your offspring to honor God. And it is hard. It is hard. There's going to be some very difficult choices to make to honor God. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Future teachers, whoever you are, I ask you to be kingdom-minded. Come partner with me. What we're going to do is we're just going to continue on as we are. But starting in June, we're going to have a training session. We're going to just have everybody reply. Elder Lou said this one thing where he says, when we have membership classes and people come to the church, it's fine. But sometimes when we have Christian for 20 years and they transfer membership over here, sometimes we automatically, instead of making go through membership class, we assume they know everything. And sometimes just within a couple of months, that's when problems arise and misunderstanding arises because they come from another place. In the same way, too, misunderstandings can arise. And instead of having this misunderstanding, what I'm going to do is just have a process for all my teachers going forward. Just go through a process of application so that we're all on the right pages and we understand clear expectation. But I'm telling you, I ask for kingdom-minded people. Young families, I know you're looking for a good children's ministry. I know you're looking for dynamic preaching. You're looking for a good base. But beyond your personal needs, I ask you and challenge you to think about being kingdom-minded. What can you do to impact this generation in the Lord? Prime. Maybe you feel neglected and alone. But among you, there must be people who will rise up and have a vision. I spoke to some of you already privately. You must arise. And not just think about fellowship and just fellowship and fellowship. You must become thinking about kingdom-minded. How you can expand God's kingdom. And youth, hopefully, we'll go together. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word, some personal exhortation, as well as a challenge to work as a family, not just be guests who are tiptoeing around each other, who are offended by each other, but would you help us to engage as the kingdom of God, as sons and daughters in Christ, with mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers. As we go into communion and fellowship with you, would you help us to reflect in our hearts the things that we must do? For those who are in error and have idolatry in their hearts, would you help them to turn their hearts back to you, to make you number one again, not just in their mind, but would you help them make the difficult choices to do that? Would you help our next generation, our children, to put you above everything and above all? We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to ask Elder Lee to come up and perform communion for us to partake in.